Good evening, girls. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for wanting to be a part of every part of our lives, Lord. Thank you that when we look at this hatred that you have for sin, Lord, and the wrath you're going to pour out on those that reject your Son, Lord, that we have escaped it all, and not only escaped it, but we get to be with you forever. We get eternal blessings, and all because of you. And so, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we give you this evening, because there's something, you brought us here because there's something you want to do in each one of our lives. So may you have the freedom to do just that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Wednesday morning at about 2 o'clock, I woke up with a really, really bad flu. And I pushed through the Wednesday morning study, went home, went to bed, pushed through the nighttime study, went home, and I had to pack to go to Pittsburgh for a retreat. And it was one of those things, you ever have a time when you have to do something, but you just don't know how you can, but you've got no choice. And it was like that packing, and then I was sick all that night. Had to leave for the airport at 6 in the morning, got to the airport, you know, and I'm wiped out. And my plane was full, but I had my ticket, but they started offering incentives to anyone that wanted to take a later flight, but the flight would get in Pittsburgh about 10 o'clock, and I knew that wouldn't work, and so I didn't do anything, and then they called my name. I went up to the booth, and they said, I'll get you in an hour early if you'll fly through L.A. Well, I already had to stop over in Dulles, Washington, D.C., so L.A. would be closer. That'd be fine. And so hour early, that sounded good. And I said, do I have to go through security again? And they said, yes, and you've got to take a shuttle to the commuter terminal. And so I said, no, I don't want to do that. And he said, oh, ma'am, it's going to be real easy. And I said, no, and he said it again. And I said, no, I won't do that. And so they brought a supervisor over, and he said, I'll drive you. I'll drive you in the van. And I said, okay. And they wouldn't give me my boarding pass. You know, they kept saying, we'll get your suitcase. We'll hand you the boarding pass when you get in my van. So I got in the van, and he took off, and I looked at my boarding pass, and I said, he lied to me. I'm getting in an hour later rather than an hour earlier. I said, I can't believe you guys just lied to me. And, you know, they're secular. They're probably, we lie all the time, lady. What's your problem? But I was just, you know, how could you lie to me? And he said, well, we'll give you a $100 credit. And he said, but I can't change it now. You know, somebody has your seat. You've got to do this. Okay, so I get into L.A. and I get on my flight to Pittsburgh. They bumped me up to Economy Plus, so I had more room. I was the only person in the entire plane that had a free row. No one on my row. I kicked back. I slept. I studied. I had the nicest time. And by the time I got to Pittsburgh, I felt perfectly fine. I was just ready to go. And my flight that I was originally going to take was delayed for 2 hours. And I was just like, Lord, you are so incredibly good to me to see that he did that. And I just had a glorious retreat, never was sick, never was tired. And so it was just really neat to watch what he did for me in spite of their lying. In Revelation 12 to 14, John kind of zooms in. Chapter 11 ended with the sounding of the seventh trumpet and the voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So in chapters 12 to 14, John kind of pulls aside and he describes all the things that are going to be happening in the next 3.5 years. We'll see that as he pours out the angel pours out the seven bowls beginning in the next chapter next week. But this is kind of a encapsulated version of what we're going to see in the next chapters. So chapter 12 is at the beginning of the 3.5 years. Chapter 13 is at the beginning. While chapter 14 is really towards, most of it is towards the last of the tribulation, but some is not. Now, this is when the end of chapter 11, when the seventh angel blew his trumpet. And you've got the voices of heaven, and as I just said, they're saying the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So we're moving in this 3.5 year point of Jesus taking charge. And so now remember, at the beginning of chapter 12, remember the woman that was pregnant, clothed with the sun, standing on the moon with 12 stars around her head. Now, who is this woman? Israel. Okay. So then, she was with child, the Bible says, and she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. You're going to know these chapters better because of this. Okay, another sign appeared in heaven, a great dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. And then his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. And they were thrown down to the earth. So see the bottomless pit there. And the dragon stood. Did you know she's even in labor position there? The dragon stood in front of the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as she was born. She bore a male child who was caught up to God and his throne. And here we see the male child caught up to God and his throne, but we know that Jesus did not go up to the throne as a baby. He lived on this earth. He died, rose again, and was ascended as an adult when he rose to heaven to sit with the Father on the throne. And the woman fled to the wilderness to a place God prepared for her that she should be for 1,260 days. And then there's a war that broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And here's another picture of that, the dragon and his angels fighting Michael's angels. But the dragon did not prevail. The dragon was cast down to the earth. And here he is with his angels cast down to the earth. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, remember, he was enraged. And he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle so she could fly from the serpent into the desert to a place where she was fed for time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. And see, God's taking very good care of her. Lots of good things to eat. But the serpent, remember, he spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But then remember what happened? The earth helped the woman and opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood. So there we go into chapter 13. And this Lego Bible, it's called a brick Bible, and it titled this chapter, Alternative to God Seems Very Popular. And it says, then John saw a beast rising out of the sea, 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns. And I'm sure that beast looks different than just about what we all drew. But one of the heads, you see this, as if it had been mortally wounded. See the sword in the head? And he was like a leopard, feet like a bear's, mouth like a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his authority. I love this. All the world marveled and followed the beast. So it's got a parade. And they're all marveling at him. And so they worship the beast and the dragon, saying, who's like the beast? Who can make war against him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and authority, to continue for 42 months. He was granted to make war against the saints and to overcome them. And I love that the one saint still going, Jesus loves you. All who dwell on the earth will worship the beast. Then another beast rose out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. He performed great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And I love this. Check this out. Wow, this guy's good. He told those on the earth to make an image to the beast. He was granted power to give breath to the image that the image should speak. And then you've got a Christian down there saying, now this is getting a little too ridiculous. But because he didn't worship the beast, he got zapped. And he caused as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. No one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, 666. And that leads us to our chapter 14 for tonight. John looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, with the mark of God on their foreheads. And then came the angel. Remember the first angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every tribe, tongue, and people. And he said, fear God, give him glory. Now, that angel looked a lot more angry than that until I fixed him up a little bit, but I'm kind of limited in my artistic skills. Babylon is fallen, another angel said, and we'll get more details about that when we get to chapter 17. Third angel, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he shall drink of the wrath of God. So he said, don't worship the beast. And then John looked and saw a white cloud, on the cloud, one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle in the earth, gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the blood came out of the winepress. And then the last verse of chapter 14, up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs, or almost 200 miles. So that's three chapters in Revelation, and I have a feeling you will remember it better now. I emailed Dale yesterday at about 4, and I said, can you bring home something for dinner, because I'm running really late on my message. And when he came home for dinner, I pulled out this PowerPoint. I go, look what I did. And he said, is this why you're running late on your message? And I said, yes. I was playing, but I was having fun. Now, just to remind you, there's no chapter divisions in John's account. So Revelation 14 is God's counter to Revelation 13. It's God's revelation of his power. It's God's answer to those questions. Remember, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? Well, chapter 14 is going to answer that. John saw two beasts in Revelation 13. Revelation 14 tells us that John saw a lamb standing on Mount Zion with 144,000 having his father's name on their foreheads. Now, these men were introduced to us in chapter 7, where we were told that there were 12,000 coming from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they had the seal of God on their foreheads. Revelation 13 tells us of those who took the seal of the beast on their hand or forehead, and now we see these that are sealed on their forehead, but with the seal of God. These 144,000, we're told, were virgins. They followed the Lamb wherever he went. Remember, Paul wrote about the benefits of staying single in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because he was saying that when you get married, a lot of your time is spent on caring for the other person. And so he's saying it's better to be single from his perspective. You can follow the Lord exclusively. But that's not an excuse for us that are married, because we are to follow the Lord in the way that he has individually called us, and he's got lots for each of us. But these men were really set aside to be full-on witnesses for Jesus, and for that, they needed to be single. We're each accountable to the callings on our individual lives, to allow the Lord to use us as He's equipped us and called us. So these 144,000 reveal the contrast between them and those who took that mark of the beast. They remain sexually pure, something that even in this day would prove our commitment to the Lord and the power, the keeping power of the Lord. And as we continue to study, we will see that these that took the mark certainly did not maintain that purity. In contrast to those who took the mark of the beast and worshipped him, the 144,000 followed the Lamb. Now verse 5 tells us that in their mouth was found no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God. And chapter 13 reminds us that the Antichrist spoke blasphemous words about the Lord, and the Antichrist and the second beast, or the false prophet, were both deceivers. So you see a great contrast in those that took the mark and those that were marked by God, the 144,000. Mount Zion is right here. It's the hill just outside the old city of Jerusalem. It contains the city of Jerusalem. The Temple Mount, if you see on the very right side is the Temple Mount. You can see the wall going around the old city, also known as Mount Moriah, the same exact place that we believe Abraham took Isaac to be sacrificed. Psalm 2:6, which is a messianic psalm, says, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." So our best guess is that this is at the end of the tribulation, reminding us that the beast, the Antichrist, had 3.5 years, but this is how it's all going to end. And notice how many are with Jesus. Remember chapter 7? God sealed 144,000 to protect them. And through a 3.5 year period of time, with all that the Antichrist was doing to come against Christians, prevail against them, kill them, we've got, at the end of the 3.5 years, those 144,000, not one missing, because they were sealed by God for His protection. We who are saved, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I talked about this last week, but our sealing is to protect our souls. And when He stamps our soul as mine and marks us as His, we will stand before Him one day in heaven. He will not lose one that has been given to Him. So John not only saw, but he heard. He heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, the voice of loud thunder. And Scripture's pretty clear that that voice is God. Revelation 1:15, it is the voice of Jesus. When we have leaders' meetings, when I meet with the leaders before we come in here, when we go over the homework, I very often say, where are the bumps? Are there any bumps in the homework, you know, where we're not quite sure what the answer is, or questions that we might guess that you might ask them, and we try to prepare ourselves. Well, this lesson to me has two bumps that really, I'm going to give you my best shot, but commentaries are all over the place in these two things. So one is right here. When we hear this singing, who's singing? Is heaven singing? Are the 144,000 singing? Are they all singing together? It's not real clear. My best guess is, seems to be the 144,000 and heaven's joining in. The second bump is in this reaping that we see at the end of the chapter. The second reaping looks very much like Armageddon. First reaping, is that part of it? Is it another time? It's just really not clear. So two bumps that if you argue with me, I'll say, yeah, very well could be. But this is my best shot on these. He heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And, yep, this is where they get it, right here. This scripture is where we get the idea that all we're going to do in heaven is sit on a cloud and play a harp. This is the only verse we've got, but you've seen all the pictures. As we study Revelation, we're going to see that we get to do a lot more than playing harps and just sit on clouds. Verse 3 tells us that they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. Now, notice, I love thinking about this. If this is the way it happened, they're standing on Mount Zion. They're not in heaven. They're standing on earth. And if they're singing like it looks like they are, their song is rising right up to the throne. Now, we know when we sing, that's what happens. You know, God's listening. It's blessing God. He inhabits the praises of his people. And I love thinking about that. You know, every once in a while when someone is leading worship, I'll walk up to them and I'll say, take us before the throne. You know, don't just sing. I want to worship. I want to be taken right before the throne. And here we're reminded that worship can do that. Rise up to God's throne. And all may it be pleasing to Him when we think about when we're singing, when we're worshiping. He's listening. He's watching our response. And is it pleasing to Him? And what did they sing? They sang a new song. Now, I found that phrase 9 times in the Bible about singing a new song. We find in Psalm 96, 1 and 2, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. And then Psalm 149, 1, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the assembly of saints. These 144,000 sang a new song. It was new. It hadn't been sung before. I bet you and I are going to have a lot of new songs to sing to Jesus when we see Him. You know, just our song, our story. We're going to sing. We could sing new songs now. You know, continually coming up with new ways of praising Him. Do you ever do that? I love to praise the Lord alphabetically, and I've been doing it for a long time. Just different things He does or things about Him that start with each letter. And I love to try to come up with something I haven't come up with before. And you would think, wow, after all this time, I've pretty much used them all. But I haven't. And it's so much fun when I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what's another A? And He gives me something I haven't thought about. And, you know, there's that little pitter-patter in the heart of, oh, that's cool, Lord. Yes, You do those things. Thank You. And so always trying to keep our praise time fresh with Him. And they had this new song, something that hadn't been sung before. They're standing on Mount Zion with Jesus. First time they ever saw Him. And they start singing a song. And it rises up to heaven. And John heard the sound of harpists playing. And I just wonder if the music was coming from earth or heaven was joining them or somehow they're joining with heaven and heaven's singing and earth is singing. You know, that could be because they're all praising the Lamb. It was a song that no one could learn but the 144,000. Now, this word learn is no one had full knowledge of this song. No one had experienced the words of this song like the 144,000. It was their song. See, you've got a song, I've got a song that someone could sing with me, but it's my song. You know, it's my life song. It's something that God's done for me that I've experienced. And they had this song, and I don't know what it was, but it was something that only they really understood. I found this quote. The song is that of victory after conflict with the dragon, the beast, false prophet. Never sung before, for such a conflict had never been fought before. Therefore new, till now the kingdom of Christ on earth had been usurped. They sing the new song in anticipation of His blood-bought kingdom with the saints. See, we don't know what they sang, but they knew it. They personally knew it. It makes me think of the Lego pictures that I just showed you. If I would take those pictures and show them to Christians that hadn't even studied Revelation or just barely studied it, they'd go, yeah, I kind of get it. But see, when I showed them to you, I wish you could have seen your faces. I mean, you were having fun. You know Revelation. And it's like that. They know the song that they're singing, where other Christians, I could listen to their song and go, wow, you know, to suffer under the beast and all that persecution and to survive it, what a song. But it wouldn't be my song, would it? And so this is their song, and we each have a song. We each have a story. And for them, it was how He protected them, how He redeemed them. Very differently than anyone else. And the rest of chapter 14 is about the proclamation of three angels. all anticipating the judgment of the seventh trumpet. Again, these little vignettes that John is showing us, they're not exactly in chronological order. Right after the presentation of the two beasts. In fact, when you read about the proclamations of the angels, you can see where that had to happen, or it should have happened right about the time when the beast was saying, take the mark. And we'll see this in just a minute. Because I believe God wanted to warn everyone before they took that mark. So we find the first angel in verses 6 and 7. John saw him in the midst of heaven, or really middle heaven, which is just the sky. He saw him flying in the sky. And the people who lived during the tribulation will have heard the witness of the 144,000. They will have, via internet, personally, or TV, seen the witness of the two witnesses. And now God is sending an angel to go over the entire earth, where it says nobody misses what he has to say. All preaching the gospel, so no one has an excuse. Everyone, all who dwell on the earth, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. He preached the everlasting gospel, and that's only one thing in the Bible, and that's the fact that we are sinners and we need a Savior, and only Jesus is that Savior. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And we see that is a sign of the beginning of the tribulation, the 3.5-year mark. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Oh, what a warning that was to those about to take the mark. Don't fear the beast, fear God. Don't worship the beast, worship God. And Jesus is telling his disciples about the tribulation times in Matthew 24:14. And he says this, right in the middle of when he's talking about those last days. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, you've probably heard it said, most of the time that's interpreted as we've got to go out there, and when man has witnessed to everyone, every country in the world, then the end will come. Well, yes, we are to do that. The Great Commission is go out and preach the gospel to all the world. But here we see this angel sent that is going to preach the gospel to every single person. And this verse in Matthew 24 may very well apply to that. And then the end will come. As we see in the proclamation of the second angel, the events will be part of the seventh trumpet. Verse 8 tells us about this second angel. Sadly, the implication is he had to say this because the first angel's message was rejected. And his message was Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. That great city. Because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, we understand the word fornication to mean sexual sin. In this case, it is talking about forsaking the true God to worship idols. Prophetically, Babylon is sometimes referred to as a city of Babylon, sometimes a religious system, sometimes a political system, all stemming from the evil city from many, many, many years ago. So this worldwide kingdom of the Antichrist is about to fall. That's what we're seeing as Babylon. But this is not a warning, see, this is a proclamation. Babylon is fallen. It's an announcement. Bad news to unbelievers, great news to the believers that were still on the earth. So angel number one proclaimed the gospel. Angel number two proclaims the judgment. And angel number three proclaims damnation. Each one reinforces the previous one and takes the truth one next step. We find in verses 9 to 11 the proclamations of the third angel. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So the angel's crying out, don't do it. Don't take the mark of the beast. If you do, you will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Psalm 75:8 says, for in the hand of the Lord there's a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. Now this mixed is, they would take wine and they'd mix spices with it to make it even stronger than it would be without the spices. So full strength, unmixed with water, but mixed with what would make it strong. Full strength of God's wrath. You ever think what that must be like? You know, we read so often in Scripture, you know, that his mercy and justice. You know, that in justice he has mercy. And we like that part. But see, this is the full strength of God's wrath. No mercy in it. 100% God's wrath towards sin. That's got to be incredibly strong. The Bible often uses the analogy of the cup. Cup of his wrath is mentioned over and over again in Scripture, but there's other cups. Remember, there's that cup that he shared with the disciples on the night that he was betrayed? That communion time, the cup that they took with him, the cup that we take now, remembering his blood and body broken for us, the price he paid so we could be his. And then that cup he spoke of in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I thought about that a lot. You know, that was a cup he dreaded. Didn't want that cup. Awful cup, but he drank it. And I thought, you know, was that the cup of God's wrath that you would have had to drink? I would have had to drink? And he drank it for you. And he drank it for me. But see, that cup of his wrath is going to be poured out on those that reject his Son. So we have the words of Revelation 14, 10 and 11. One that rejects Jesus. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. And you know, I sat there and I thought, well, I could give you all these verses on hell, but that pretty much say that. Jesus talked about hell more than anyone did. But in this, I noticed three things, and I noticed that word tormented. You know, what's worse than torment? What is more painful than torment? And then that word, those two words, no rest. Torment and no rest. No breaks from it. Forever and ever. Torment and no rest. Forever and ever. The tribulation saints, the ones who refuse the mark, at the most, 3.5 years of pretty rough stuff. Horrible stuff. And they probably, while they're living through it, would call it torment. Until they see what torment really is. When they see the fate of those who chose to take that mark to worship the beast. Torment, not for 3.5 years, but forever and ever. Without any rest. One commentator said this phrase, forever and ever, literally means into the ages of ages. And he said this is the strongest expression of eternity that the Greek language has. In verse 12, we see not a contrast, but the same statement made in Revelation 13:10. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. The doom proclaimed to those who harm God's people and align themselves with the beast and his image. And then in verse 13, a word for the saints. John was told to write something. And I love this. There's a few times we're going to see more as we study Revelation, the next chapters. But John, it's like he gets so excited watching what's going on, and someone has to say, John, write it down. John, you know, so it's John, write. You know, this is just not for you, John. This is for a lot of people I want to bless here. John, write this. Write this so the saints could be encouraged, John. This is for them. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. From the beginning of this middle point of tribulation to the end of the tribulation, blessed are the dead who die during this time. What a contrast. The previous verses spoke of damnation for those who refuse Jesus. These verses speak of blessing for those who receive him. See, there's no in between. Either people will take the mark and be damned, or they will refuse the mark and they will be blessed. Verse 12 says, they are the ones that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And then the words continuing in verse 13. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Yes, says the Spirit. And I like that. You know, we have the Holy Spirit of the living God living inside us. And there's many times when we have that yes, bear witness. You know, and the Holy Spirit is saying yes. Blessed are the saints who die from now on. And you have that, just that affirmation inside, like, yes, this is a good thing. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. While those who take the mark will get no rest ever. Those who refuse the mark will get rest. Rest from the moment they die, forever and ever and ever. Those who take the mark, they're going to be able to buy food, clothing, escape some persecution. 3.5 years. Then eternal torment. No rest. Nothing, absolutely nothing good for all of eternity. And there's the second reason. At least there's a second reason as far as John is recording here. That God wants us to know. Their works follow them. Works. Their service to the Lord. Have this in your homework. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God's not unjust to forget. Sure, there are blessings for us when we follow him now, but there are rewards. Our works will follow us right into heaven. Not our stuff, not our self-motivated achievements. So why do we spend so much time worrying about our stuff and our self-gratification? Those things aren't going to follow us. Our works will follow us. Colossians 3:1-4 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Again, I was going to give you all these scriptures about how important it is to store up our treasures in heaven, but you know what they are. See, the question is not, do you know what the scriptures are about storing up our treasures in heaven? It's, do you believe them? And if we believe them, then our life should be evidence of that. All that we would get this. See, this isn't just a promise to the tribulation saints that their works will follow them. It's a promise to every saint, to each one of us. Our works will follow us. So what's it going to be like for you when you stand before Jesus? You're going to have all your works surrounding you so he could see them and say, well done? See, those works are not just times when maybe you've led someone to the Lord or gone on a missions trip or done something like that. It's those times when everything in you wants to do something other than what God tells you to do. It's those times when everything in you wants to retaliate or say something, and God's saying, don't say it. When God says, do that more that we've talked about, bless, say something kind. See, those are our works only motivated by Jesus. Those are the ones that are going to follow us. Those are the ones that he's going to go, You know, when you felt like bailing that time and you didn't? I saw it. Well done. Remember when you wanted to just let that person know what you thought? Remember when you wanted to stand up for your rights and you didn't? You did something kind? I saw it. Well done. See, those kind of things are the things that will follow us. See, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says we are saved simply by the grace of God and our faith in that, not by works. Very clear. The very next verse, we're told that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Didn't come before we got saved. We can't do anything good before we got saved because they're all self-motivated good works. They're not Jesus-motivated good works. But once we get saved, we've got this incredible ability to do Jesus-motivated good works. And we were prepared. God prepared those for each one of us. Good works for you to walk in. Good works for me to walk in. And you know what? They're different works. You don't have to do mine, and I don't have to do yours. And you're not going to stand before the Lord and answer for the good works that I did and you didn't do. And I'm not going to have to stand before the Lord and answer for the good works that you did and I didn't do. We're responsible for what He has called us to do. And those things that we did according to His calling, those are the things that we're told here. They're going to follow us right into heaven. In verses 14 and 20, we see three more angels. And we see one like the Son of Man. One like the Son of Man is Jesus. He loved to call Himself that. John would have heard Jesus call Himself the Son of Man many times. John saw one like the Son of Man in Revelation 1:13. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And then John said about Him, or Jesus, the first and the last, the one who lives and was dead, and behold. And I don't think I caught this when we studied it before, but and behold. Again, look, John, I was dead. And behold, John, I'm alive forevermore. Look, John, look at me, John. I'm alive forevermore, Jesus said. John saw Jesus sitting on a cloud with a golden crown on His head. Now, this isn't a crown of royalty. It's a crown of victory. And Jesus' hand was a sharp sickle. This and much of what Jesus will do in the next chapters kind of throw us. This is kind of an overview of what happens in the next several chapters as Jesus applies that sickle. Well, we know Jesus differently, don't we? You know, and I put this chart together. The first time Jesus came, He came as a servant. Next time He comes, He's going to come as a king. First time He came, obeying. Second, as commanding. Third time He came to take on the earth. First time to take on the earth. The next time to take over the earth. First time He came in humility. The next time He will come in majesty and splendor. First time He came to seek and save the lost. Next time He will come to judge and sentence the lost. First time He came in grace. Next time He will come in wrath. First time He came as a sower. Next time He will come as the reaper. Vast difference. We know Jesus as the first side, the left side of that column. But one day He's going to come as king. He's going to come to take over the earth. And we're going to get to see Him in majesty and splendor. But He is coming to judge and to sentence. And He's coming in wrath. And He's coming to reap. Isaiah 13:13 says, therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth and will move out of her place and in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and the day of His fierce anger. It's going to shake the heavens. Verse 15 of Revelation 14, we have another angel came out of the temple crying to Jesus, Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So Jesus thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried out to him who had the sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Now see, first it said ripe, now we're fully ripe. This, we believe, is the Armageddon time, the very, very end. And when it says her grapes are fully ripe, it's like they're rotten. You ever pick up a peach and it's all bruised on the bottom and so bruised that it's like there's nothing useful in this peach. It's got to be thrown away. And the earth had gotten to that kind of a condition. No one else is going to be redeemed. The earth is overripe. It needs to be reaped. It's time. And the angel came from the altar. Remember the altar in chapter 6? Under that altar were the souls of those that had been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. And they cried for that with that loud voice, "How long? How long, Lord, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Well, the time has come. Remember on the altar were the prayers of the saints. Well, the time has come for things to be made right. It's like, in a way, there's one angel coming from the temple representing the will of God, and one angel coming from the altar representing the prayers of the saints. And when the prayers of the saints match with the will of God, God moves. We have that which we have prayed for, and it's time. The angels say, it's time. Verse 19, so the angel thrust his sickle in the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Here's a small winepress. As you see there, on the top would be where you would lay the grapes, and the people would stomp on the grapes and smash them. The juice would go in that little area, and then down into the second little square area there, and they would get the wine juice from that. Revelation 14 concludes with the words, and the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle, so probably about 4 feet, for 1,600 furlongs, probably about a little less than 200 miles. Now, is this 4 feet of blood for 200 miles? That's a lot of blood. Could be. Or the fact that when the blood, the wine, the juice comes out of the wine press, it splatters all over the place. So it could very well be for 200 miles, blood was splattered up that high. But we're talking about a big war. And as we read about the war, that final war of Armageddon, you will see that it is a big one, and a lot of blood will be spilled. In 1861, Julia Ward Howe, during the Civil War, was touring the camps. Soldiers were singing a song. They were singing a song about John Brown, who was hanged for attempting to lead an insurrection of the slaves. And the words of the song were, "John Brown's body lies molding in the grave, his soul's marching on. He's gone to be a soldier in the army of the Lord. His soul is marching on." And it says that Julia Howe, she listened to the melody and she said, "Oh, it's a good melody, but the words, you know, They could use some rearranging." So she rewrote the song, and we know it as a battle hymn of the Republic. "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on." Let's pray. Father, thank you that your truth remains constant, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, for each one of us, you've given us a song. And every day we have a new song to sing. Every day you load us with benefits. Your mercies are new every morning. Something new we could praise you for. Lord, make us singers. Make us women that have new songs to you all the time. May we have a fresh walk with you. May we not depend on old songs, old miracles, old touches, old things we learned. But may we be all about new things about you, fresh things. And thank you, Lord, that you are a God that wants to work in our lives each and every day. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to actually sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And there's one line in it on the PowerPoint that is wrong, and it says, "We will die, let us die to make men free." It should say, they'll sing "Live to make men free," but the screen's wrong, so be prepared for that. Let's worship. Let's stand.